Good evening, all. A couple of my brothers on the ministry team thanked me for staying up a bit later tonight. Cheeky, but it's good to be with you. Let me pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the freedom we have in this country to gather and to share it together. Father, teach us, for we want to learn. Strengthen us by your Spirit to take away tonight those things that you would have us take away from this marvellous chapter of Romans chapter 8. And we pray it through Christ our Lord. Amen. I've been in prison more frequently, flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Five times I have received the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I've been beaten with rods. I've been stoned, shipwrecked three times, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in city, country, and at sea, and in danger from false brothers. The Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church, circa 55 AD. A Roman historian, not a Christian, Tacitus, describing life for the Christians under the reign of Nero in 64 AD, wrote, "Christians were convicted and executed on the charge of hatred of the human race. They served as objects of amusement, were clad in animal skins, and torn to pieces by lions and wild dogs. Some were crucified, and others were set on fire to illuminate the night sky when daylight had failed." Barnabas Aid magazine records that on the 3rd of November last year, 80 Christians were executed by machine gun fire in six different stadiums, each filled with thousands of people in North Korea. Tens of thousands are currently languishing in concentration camp-style centres in North Korea also. Currently, Christians have been described as the most persecuted religion or faith on this planet. And approximately, they think about 250,000 Christians lose their life every year because they're Christians and for no other reason. Many more are maimed. Some have their houses burnt down. Many have their place of worship destroyed as well. What do you possibly suppose could motivate these people and thousands like them around the world to stay true to Christ in the face of violent persecution and possible death? Have you ever thought of that? What would cause people to stay true to Christ? Maybe we should go right back to Romans 1:16, where we read, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God for salvation." The gospel of Christ contains within it a spirit-filled power. Power for salvation. The same power, we're told, in fact, which raised Christ from the dead, and that some power. The power which brings new birth and changed lives, and a power which brings new perspective onto this life and the next, and enables Christians to face persecution and death. The power to hope beyond this life. A power that a non-believer just cannot understand. A power that could enable the Apostle Paul to write to the church in Rome, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. A big call, a big hope, a thought that he shared also with the church at Corinth when he described their suffering as light and momentary affliction and not to be compared with the glory that was to be revealed. Don't forget, these letters are written in the context of Christians who were likely to suffer at any time for their faith. We are part of a creation that waits for that day. Part of a creation that waits with longing for the glory to be revealed. Part of a creation, the apostle tells us, that's subject to frustration. Part of a creation that is subject to decay. We look around us and we think of a world that is falling apart, physically and in the lives of so many people. Part of a creation that's in bondage to decay and waits to be brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. In other words, we're living between the resurrection and the return of Christ. And we groan, the apostle says, as we wait for our adoption as children of God in that final sense and the redemption of our bodies. This is the glorious hope that the New Testament presents to us and into which we were saved. And that is why Christians can face suffering and death, and why you and I can rejoice in the power of the gospel and put our hope in Christ. And while we're waiting, suffering, persecution, illness, hardship, bereavement, they will always be a part of our world. Jesus said we should expect to be persecuted if we're his followers. We don't really have that sort of persecution in this country. We don't come with even in a whiff of it. We may suffer some ridicule. You may suffer some people patronizing you. You may be isolated from time to time and sort of smiled at by people when you announce that you're a Christian. But the kind of suffering that I began tonight talking about, we just don't know about it. But day after day in our world right now, there are brothers and sisters who are experiencing that kind of suffering. We do have suffering. It's part of our world while we await the return of Christ. I know a little bit about suffering. First time it really hit me hard was when I lost a sister to cancer. She was 48. She'd messed up her life a fair bit. She got her life back on track. She started going back to church, rekindled her faith, married a second time, had three beautiful little girls. She was 48 years of age, and she suddenly had a very aggressive bowel cancer. I wrote a letter to God, and I said, "Why would you do this? We're all on your side. You don't have to kind of teach us anything. We're kind of with you. You don't have to kind of bring us into line." I kind of had that view of God that he might have been some giant person up there with his toe on a computer hitting random things like that, and it just happened to people. And people suffered, and zap, suddenly they had suffering and they didn't know what it was all about. I do know suffering because my wife died some years later at the age of 50 from cancer. And again, I went through that. Well, I didn't go through it as much. The first time it really hit me hard. But because I knew my wife's strong faith, and because I realized that even ministers siblings and spouses die. And one man in my church in Tamworth said to me, you know, Ken, don't get this wrong, but I'm actually glad that you guys don't have an immunity to suffering. He was saying, if ministers kind of went from A to B and got to heaven without any suffering, he didn't think that would be fair. So he thought it was okay that I had a little bit of suffering in my life, even if it was my wife. But for her, that suffering was leading somewhere. Her brother came to her a couple of months before she died, and he said to her, what can I do to help you? What can we do? She looked at him and said, I don't want you to do anything. Very shortly, I'm going to be in glory. I'm looking forward to it. You don't need to do anything. What could be better for her than the troubles or the trials or the joys of everything of this life were going to be over soon? And she was going to be with her Lord and Master. It strengthened her brother's faith when he saw the faith of his sister in the face of suffering. But for her, the glorious hope of heaven that the apostle talked about was a reality. What is it for you? Many of you here probably have got to this point in your life and you really haven't known much suffering. What will it be like when it happens? We sang earlier tonight, the cornerstone, how our hope is built in nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. When you get your suffering, that's when we'll know whether you were fair dinkum when you sang that. That's when we'll know. When the rubber hits the road, as Keith is often fond of saying, when the rubber hits the road, we'll know if suffering comes to you and you can say, Jesus Christ, my cornerstone. While we're waiting, there are three things that the apostle points to in this chapter that help us in this period between the resurrection and the return. The first one is the help of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26 reads, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. On our side, in our corner, as we live this life to its conclusion, we have the power of God and we have it through the Spirit of God who intercedes for us. When we don't even know how to pray, we can't form a prayer. What do you pray for when suffering comes your way? What do our brothers and sisters in North Korea pray for? What do our brothers and sisters in Nigeria pray for? Or Vietnam, or the many places in Egypt where people are just being hounded and persecuted for their Christians. What do they pray? The Holy Spirit is there to help them. Take their groans and their sighs and take them to our Heavenly Father and ask Him to sort it out and to bring these people comfort and joy and to bring them to understand His will. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. He intercedes for us and lifts us up. God send His Spirit. Jesus said, we're going to send to you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. You and I have the Holy Spirit. Unbelievers don't know anything about that. But if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you know you have a strengthening power that begins to help you as you live your Christian life. The second thing is to rest assured in the sovereignty of God. Particularly in difficult times, we may wonder what's going on and who really is in control. As I did when my sister got cancer, I'm thinking, I've been a minister for 20-something years. Am I on the right track here? Is God in control? Why would God do this for my family? And again, we read in Romans 8:28, a verse that's been a help to millions of Christians around the world. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. God is in control. God is working his purposes out. I don't know why things happen the way they do. I don't know why 239 people got on a plane to go to Beijing and we presume are somewhere at the bottom of the South China Sea. Why? The Bible tells us God has a bigger plan than we have. This verse, as I said, has helped millions of Christians to put their faith and trust in God when they cannot understand what's going on. That God has a plan. He hasn't forgotten you. You're still important to him and you are still in his plan. And so when you see life working out, you say, often we see it later. We can work out, that's why that. But if you stop to try and ponder why suffering happens, you won't get all the answers that you're looking for in this world. And I might do things differently. But God is a big God and he says, thanks, Ken, for your offer of help. You could probably plan things a little. Well, it's okay, I've got it under control. I don't need you because I'm God and you are you. The Holy Spirit, acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God. And the third thing in this chapter that the apostle says we need to cling to when we go through life and we are dealing with suffering. The love of God. What can separate us, or who can separate us from the love of God? What can ever separate you from the love of God? Nothing could separate my late wife from the love of God. He says, can trouble, hardship, persecution, nakedness, danger, or the sword, can they actually separate you? Can these people who round Christians up and take them to execute them? And the apostle, when Jesus was before Pilate, Pilate was saying, do you realize the power I have over you? And Jesus just looked him in the face and said, the only power you got, my friend, is the power that my heavenly Father's given you. You ain't got any more power than that. Nothing can separate us because he loved us. And in all these things, he says, we're more than conquerors. He's trying to say we're completely victorious, not just the winning of just winning, but really winning. We are on the really winning side, a marvelous victory that assures us of our glorious future in Christ. He says, I'm convinced neither death nor life, angels, demons, the present, the future, any powers, any demonic powers, height, depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. No other faith, no other religion, no other creed talks about a God who loves them. We're the only ones that talk about a God who loves us. I was listening to Margaret Powell, who used to work here. She now works in outreach to Muslim women in another part of Sydney. She was back on Tuesday speaking to our seniors. And she was telling us about a conversation she had with a Muslim woman who said, the Muslims are taught, when you die, you go into a grave, and then at the appropriate time, Allah's representative comes and knocks on the grave and asks you three questions. Get the questions wrong and you stay in the grave forever. Nothing about a love of God, nothing about a God who loves you. The Apostle Paul here is saying, what can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord? Our hymn writers just keep outdoing themselves trying to find ways of expressing the love of God. I've been a Christian all my life, And I just keep hearing hymns, and I think there's no possibility any new hymn could be written. Everything that could be said or sung has been said or sung or written. And I come to church and I find another new song, and I think, what a great song. Because every generation's writing songs about the love of God. Because we ought to. Because when you discover it, nothing can ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the power of the hope we have in Him. And another apostle writing put it this way, we have the assurance of a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, an inheritance that can never spoil or fade, and it's kept in heaven for you. That's what these Christians look forward to in these places where they're persecuted. Is that what you look forward to? That there is a glorious future beyond the grave. Do you know the Holy Spirit will help you in your weakest moments? Are you assured that God has a sovereign purpose and you can rest in that even though you may never understand it this side of eternity? Paul said, who can comprehend? That's what he wrote to the Ephesian church in the circulator he wrote to them. I pray you would have what it takes to comprehend the depth and the height and the breadth and width of the love of God, which surpasses all knowledge. God's love is like that. Just let me finally ask you the question about whether you have that hope. I've been talking about the Christians in many parts of the world who have that hope, and that's what gets them through. That's what people put their trust in. Do you have that hope? Each one of us is standing at all times on the brink of eternity. You may be one breath away from it. You may be one day away from it. Four people drinking in Victoria at a campsite round a lake went for a joyride and didn't come home. As I said earlier, 239 people got on a plane, never to return. Little girl's eating a lunch in Pittown Primary School and a tree falls on her while she's eating a lunch. We're always on the brink of eternity. But do we have the hope of which this chapter speaks? I would hope. We heard Matt's testimony. He did not have that hope until he made a conscious effort to start getting his life in order and find the hope. And now his life is filled with endless hope rather than the possibility of a hopeless end. That can be yours if it's not yours already. You ought not really, I don't want to scare you, but you don't really want to leave here tonight without making sure you've got that sorted out. Let me pray and thank God for these scriptures. Father, we thank you for this marvelous chapter in Romans, which talks about your love, which talks about momentary afflictions or things, sufferings that are happening now that just can't be compared in the same breath with the glory of eternity. Father, fill us with that hope. As our lives unfold from now until we meet you, we pray that hope will sustain us, that power of that hope will guide us through, so that if we came close to our deathbed, we would be able to say, I don't need you to do anything. I'm going to be with Jesus. Father, make sure, give us all that hope, we pray, that it might strengthen us for our days and years ahead, and we pray it in his name. Amen.